why Jesus came to save us. That's what we're going to be dealing with. Why Jesus came to save us. Now, that's a question that we might take for granted because we're on this side of the first advent. We're on this side of the cross even. So many times we just presuppose why Jesus came to save us. Emmanuel, God with us, he came to save sinners. But if we really understand what God was expressing in Christ coming to this earth, we will understand better why this whole process of Christ coming to earth, God revealing himself in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, is a part of the great controversy. Because Christ coming to save us really indeed is a part of the great controversy. Today I'd like for us to focus on Jesus Christ shows God's concern for us. Jesus Christ shows God's concern for us. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, the Bible says, and in sin my mother conceived me. Who wrote these words? David, all right? And then he goes on to say, lo, in iniquity I have been brought forth, and in sin doth my mother conceive me. This is Psalm 51:5, Young's literal translation. Sometimes I like to use this translation because it is a literal transliteration of the Word of God and from its original text. So when we talk about how we are born in sin. Now, one of the things that separates us from Catholicism is that we do not believe that we have inherited the consequences or the guilt of Adam. However, what we do believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians is that sin is a mystery and is and has even impacted the genetic code. And therefore, from generation to generation, sins are transferred. And when we are born in sin, we're not taking the sins of our parents, although we have the propensities of our parents. I hope you understand that. We do not carry the sins of our parents, except that we carry the propensities to certain sins of our parents. When we live, as we live, we not only have that propensity to sin, we also have a tendency to develop our own sinful patterns. So we may have an addictive personality, as an example. Our parents were alcoholics, but our addiction shows up in addiction in shopping. Amen. All right? Where we're never satisfied. We never feel the hole within our hearts. We never satisfy the longing within our souls. And that addiction is something that we often fly by. We just overlook it. We try to turn a deaf ear or blind eye to it because what we really don't want to believe is that it is sinful. But addictions are that which leads us into a manifestation of the real challenges of sin in our lives. Yes, sir. The consequences of sin. The consequences of sin carry on from generation to generation. So the decisions that my parents made, where they may not have had certain types of leanings, what they got involved in then created certain patterns within the genetic code that pushes us in certain directions. For instance, there is something that is understood in sociological spheres and as well as the medical community as what is known as multifactorial inheritance. And multifactorial inheritance basically means that when I am born in a certain environment, and remember we made mention of this in this morning's message, and that is we need to be very careful how we condemn someone, for their weaknesses, their inability to achieve certain things. We look down on individuals suggesting that They're really not up to snuff. They are lesser than. They are not equal to. And remember, I also made mention of the fact that we have many dynamics within our culture that have impacted our thinking processes. Darwinism affected that deeply. And Darwinism and the survival of the fittest concept or philosophy has permeated even the Puritan work ethic. And the Puritan work ethic says that it expands the idea, and it actually goes overboard with the biblical concept that if I don't work, I shouldn't eat. But the Puritans were legalistic about it. And then when you take the Darwinistic leanings that says, well, if he's not doing well, it's because there must be something wrong with him. It is the same position that was taken by the Pharisees. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. In John, you remember in John when they, the disciples in Christ, walked up on a man who was blind. And he was born blind. He was blind from birth. How many of you remember that story? Okay? And the question was raised. What was the question? Do you remember the question, Bible students? Who sinned? The parents or the man? Who sinned? And what did Jesus say? Neither. But that the Son of Man, meaning himself, might be what? Glorified. Now that runs counter to everything that we believe in current society. Because in current society, we may not be as verbal in our condemnation as were the disciples to say, who sinned? But that's behind our thinking. So we see somebody deeply poor, we say, what's the problem? We see somebody who cannot excel in school, we say, what's the problem? We say, what's the problem? Instead of saying, what can I for that soul do? So remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have come to give light, to give sight. I want to challenge you to go back and read that in John. I think it's John the, what chapter is that? Let me think on that in just a moment and I'll come back to it. I've got to pull back from my memory. But let's go back to this issue of sin. Darwinism has impacted us to the point where we believe that there is something actually valid about survival of the fittest. So, if I really succeed and I really become wealthy, what we say is, he's really sharp. He's got away with money, which means, in turn, I don't. What I want you to understand as we go through this is that God wants us to come to a reality about how he views us. Earth was God's planet. Whose planet was it?
God.
It was God's planet. And unfortunately, because of sin, we have forgotten that Earth was God's planet. This is not Satan's planet. It's God's planet. And so when we realize that it is God's planet, then we need to ask God, what is your view of your planet? What is your view of your creation? And this is his view. The creation of God was bowed down in the murk of sin. Have you ever seen a bog? They have bogs up in Michigan. You ever seen a bog almost like quicksand? Looks like it's solid ground, huh? But you step out on it, what happens? You sink. And when you sink into it, can you get out? No, because there is no place to get solid footing. Are you with me? Am I right about that? Okay, now, if there's no place to get solid footing, how are you going to get out? That is the way we are in sin. We are like that in sin. Sin is murk. It is like a bog. And we have stepped into it. We are in it by being born on this planet. And there's nothing you and I can do of ourselves to get out of it. Pastor, would you turn on the air conditioning? Okay? All right? Ask the Holy Spirit's guidance as you touch that, because we do need air. Okay? All right? I wanted him to speak in faith. He said try. Try was not what I wanted to hear. All right? I wanted to hear, I will get it turned on. All right? All right, here we go. So when we deal with the reality of sin, you can't of yourself, by yourself, from yourself, get yourself out of sin. I thought somebody would say amen. Okay? Let me tell you something. This is where Seventh-day Adventist Christians mess up. We think we can get ourselves out of our mess. And so therefore we take on that puritanical mindset. We will work ourselves out of sin. We will pull ourselves out of sin. Yes, ma'am. Now, if it were possible for us to work our way out of sin, what in the world was Jesus doing coming here? Huh? He should have stayed up in glory. He should have just shot a message. Excuse me, work a little harder. You're getting there. All right? Come on now. But God knew that we could not of ourselves, by ourselves, and from ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? From ourselves, from within ourselves, pull ourselves out of sin. People wore the evidence of Satan's influence and control. Don't miss this statement right here. People wore the evidences of Satan's influence and control. When Ellen White brings out a beautiful thought in The Desire of Ages, where she said that Satan's dominance, control, influence was at its zenith when Jesus came. Man was out of control. That was the reason that physical disease was so rampant. Demonic possession was so prevalent. But let me ask you something, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. What was the difference between then and now? Nothing. You know, Jesus says, before he comes back, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the who? Son of Man. And if you want to know what the time of the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like, you've got to go back and study the time of Noah. And you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you will find there in two separate verses, I think it's 11 and 13, where it says that the earth was filled with, what's the word? Violence. The earth was filled with what?
Violence.
Next to sex, what sells the most in America?
Violence.
We are some of the most violent, out of control people. What do people say? You can take away a lot of my liberties, but don't take away my what?
Gun.
That's right. That's America. That's America. Don't take away my gun. Since when does a gun give me my sense of self? It gives them a sense of power, which is a false sense of self. So never forget that as it was at the first coming, it is the same at the time of the second coming. And when Jesus came the first time, the planet was bowed down in the murk of sin, and people wore the evidences. Don't miss that point. They wore the evidences of Satan's influence and control. Have you noticed how out of control America is? I'm not going to talk about any other country. I live in this one, so I'm not going to talk about anybody else. I live in America. I don't know where you live, so I'm going to talk about America, all right? Let me give you this. Have you seen the reality TV shows? People eating larvae. People eating eyes, people eating dead flies, people eating. Come on now, these are Americans, huh? These are your neighbors, okay? All right. And what are they eating it for?
Money.
Our earth today is at the same place that it was when Jesus came the first time. Listen to what the pen of inspiration tells us. Since Jesus came to dwell with us, we know that God is acquainted with our what? Come on, I want you to read it. Come on now. He's acquainted with our what? And sympathizes with our what? Every son and daughter of Adam may understand that our Creator is the what? Friend of sinners. For in every doctrine of grace, every promise of joy, every deed of love, every divine attraction presented in the Savior's life on earth, we see what? God with us. Desire of Ages, page 24. In everything he did, we ought to see God with us. No casket could pass him by without somebody coming to life. Hallelujah. No sick person could walk past him. What does the record say? That when he went through some towns, the whole towns were healed. Oh, glory to God. So is God a God of sickness?
No.
No. And the problem is that we have allowed the devil to make us believe, here again, we've taken on those humanistic philosophies. What have we taken on? We've taken on the idea that, well, if they're sick, they must have done something what? Wrong. We don't want to see sickness. We don't want to see cancer. We don't want to see these unimaginable diseases as being a consequence of living on a sin-cursed earth. When Jesus came here, he set about doing good, set about healing people, and he did it because he wanted people to know it was not God's intention for them to live like that. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That was not God's intention. Yes, ma'am. You have a question? Listen to this. One of the greatest things that we do is get in the business of being God. We need to stay out of God's lane. Anybody been God here and took a vacation? And you're on vacation from being God? You know, okay, good. So now that I understand that we're all equal in this room, meaning we're all human beings, we need to get out of business of being God. And the business of being God is we try to determine what ought to happen with a soul. God's greatest concern is not in healing. Now, this is going to blow your mind. That's not God's greatest concern. That's your concern. You know why that's your concern? Because you love them and you think of today. But what is God thinking about? He's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about eternity. Sometimes he has to lay people asleep to get them saved. Huh? See, the problem with us is that we get in the business of being God. God, I don't understand why you didn't heal my mother. My mother died. Why, Lord, she was faithful. God, why did you allow her to go to sleep? Oh, Lord, I need her around. God said, wait a minute, hold on. Get out of my lane. Get out of my lane. My lane is eternity. Your lane is 70 years. Do the math. 70 years in comparison to eternity, what's that? Unfortunately, we focus on the temporal because we live in the temporal. All right? Listen to what the pen of inspiration gives us again. By his life and his death, Christ has achieved even more. Now, this is where we really need to say, Lord, help me to absorb this. Even more than recovery from the ruin wrought through sin. What? He has given us more than what? Recovery from the ruin wrought through sin? More than that? Then what did indeed he give us? It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal what?
Separation
between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God. Let me say that again. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God. If you don't read that statement, you're not going to believe it. Come on now, let's read it together because I want you to believe it. We become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. Isn't that powerful? Christ makes us closer than if man had never fallen. Somebody ought to say, thank God for Jesus.
Amen.
Do you know what that means to me? That means to me that Adam and Eve, if they had stayed perfect, would not have gotten as close as I now can get to God. That's what that's saying. Why is that saying that? It's saying that because God had to become man to bring man up in favor with God. Man would have always been a created being. He would have always had that same relationship as the angels. But because of Christ, we now have an intimate relationship with him that supersedes just walking in the garden with him in the evening like Adam and Eve did. Why do you think that the Bible says in Hebrews, now let us come what? Boldly before the what? Throne of grace that we might find what? Help in time of need. Why? Because you got a passport to glory. I have a passport. Anybody got a passport here? Anybody travel? Let me tell you. On my passport, I've been to Egypt. I've been to Jordan. I've been to Australia twice and New Zealand twice. I've been to Fiji. I've been all around the world. But guess what? If I don't have that passport, I'm not getting back into America. So I need that passport for access back into home. Watch me now. Listen to me now. So even though I, by creation, am a son of God, not the son of God, you understand that, don't you? We are all by creation, what? Sons and daughters of God. We understand that because that's why Adam was called the son of God. He was God's creation. God was his father in type. But guess what? I don't care how much I am God's child through creation. If I don't have the passport stamped Jesus Christ, I'm not getting into heaven. Can I hear you say amen? So Jesus Christ becomes a passport. He becomes a clearance because without him, I don't have access to the throne of God. That's Desire of Ages, page 25. While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is no story, no comparison in the human equation or in the human realm that I can begin to tell you that will equate the sacrifice of what God did. You will want to be here specifically on Wednesday and Thursday when we deal with the issue of the heart, the matter of the heart. Because when we deal with the matter of the heart, we're going to show you how Christ saved us. How he went against everything that is human and everything that is important to us to save us. You and I put value on. What do we put value on? Let's name some things. What are some things we put value on? Family. Okay, family. Okay, now listen, now we got that out of the way. Come on, you all Americans in here. What's the next thing you put money. Come on, be honest, okay? You put value on what?
Money.
Okay, now, we don't like to talk about it because we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We really don't put value on money. We just, you know, we keep it under wraps, undercover, you know. We just like to be able to write big checks when the offering is called. But we love money in America. Sure we do. It's more than paying our bills, baby. Okay, don't hand me that one, okay? Americans love money, okay? We love land. We love houses. Stuff. We love stuff, okay? All you got to do is get out of America and travel the world, and you realize how much junk we have. I mean, it's just ridiculous what we have in America. We are gluttons, you hear me? For toys and for clothes and for everything. We just hoard stuff. The rest of the world, you know, I've traveled around the world, and I have seen people who had no shoes. Now, let me explain this to you. I don't mean they just didn't have any shoes on. In America, you can catch a kid with no shoes on, and most of the time, they just have chosen not to wear their shoes. I'm talking about these are people who have no shoes. When they go home, they don't even have a pair of shoes to put on. And then they've got no money to buy a pair of shoes. In fact, some of them can testify they've never owned a pair of shoes. That's hard for us to imagine. So there's nothing that I can equate this situation to in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But what I can tell you is, regardless of what you think is important, no matter what you think you would give up for that, Christ gave up more than that. So if you think that you would spend your last dime to keep your child out of jail, if you think you would spend your last dime to have your child educated, if you think you would spend your last dime to keep health in your body, I've got news for you. Jesus paid more than that. It's hard for us to be able to comprehend because we're moving beyond that which is human. We're talking about that which is spiritual. And when we deal with that, what we're dealing with is God commending his love toward us that in our being still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8, the Young's literal translation. So he gave his love toward us when we were unlovable. He loved us. When we didn't know him, he loved us. When we rejected him, he loved us. When we denied him, he loved us. When we turned our backs on him, he loved us. When we didn't want anything to do with religion or God or anything that looked like God, he loved us. When somebody knocked on our door and offered us a Bible study, he loved us. When we wouldn't have anything to do with church, he loved us. When we used to use his name in vain, he loved us. Before we were born, he loved us. Do you know why Satan works so hard at destroying the families today? Not only because he hates God. I like to go to the root. See, we deal with the plant. You got to go to the seed. God instituted the family so that the father could model the relationship of our heavenly father toward us, supplying, supporting, nurturing, house band. But it's difficult for you and I to see God today because God is so deeply marred in our eyes because of the relationships we have with our fathers. Listen to this now. Listen to this. If our fathers abused us, what is our view of God? He's abusive. If our fathers neglected us, what is our view of our Heavenly Father? He neglects us. If our fathers abandon us, what is our view of the Father? He abandons us. So when we think in terms of the family, Satan is seeking to destroy every level of the image of God in the earth. Not just for us to change our view of God, but he's seeking to destroy anything that will remotely draw our attention to God. Listen to what the Pen of Inspiration writes. Not because we first loved him did Christ love us, but while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He does not treat us according to our desert, although our sins have merited what? He does not what? Why do you condemn yourself then? Why are you doing the devil's work on yourself? Why do you do that? It's more than just we're human. Let's go to the seed. Let's go to the seed. We are too willing to take the lie of Satan than accept the truth of God. God says, I love you. We prefer to take the word of Satan that says, I'm not what? Lovable. God says, I want to save you. We prefer to listen to Satan who says, you're not savable. God says, I have eternity for you. Satan says, I will give you temporary because God doesn't want you. So you're rejected by man, rejected by family, rejected now in your mind by who? God. And who's winning? Satan. And you say, well, preacher, why are we talking about this? Let me tell you why we're talking about this. Because no place is this more prevalent than among the people of God. We are so defeated. We won't talk faith, live faith, hope faith, walk in faith. Everything we do is, I've been trying to get the victory over drinking milk. Come on, tell the truth. Am I right about it? I mean, don't you hear people saying that? I've been trying to give up this cheese, baby, but you know, my parents were dairy farmers, and I can't give up the cheese. You all pray for me. I'm just trying to get the victory. What we're doing is, first of all, when we say that, number one, we're denying the power, because we're saying that you've got to work to get victory. And you can't work to get victory. You know where victory comes? On your knees. Where does victory come? On your knees. By faith in Christ. Okay? What am I trying to say? Get on your knees. See, to get victories, you got to want victories. Amen? But you're not going to get victories, you know, talking it. And Christ says, I have come that you might have life. So why are you always suffering? Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to have suffering in this world. You will. But to have an attitude that you're always suffering. What did Paul say? He was about to get his head chopped off. Come on now, let me just stop here for a minute. This is where I'm looking at your, I hope that you have joy. How many of you have joy? I don't mean fake joy. I mean real joy. I mean deep down in your heart, singing, laughing, off the hook, just want to be with Jesus all the time, glad that you have a relationship with the Lord. Joy. I know I dropped some hands on that one. Okay, good. Okay, this is the problem. This is the problem. And the problem is, you know why we don't have joy? Because we won't just bathe in what Jesus wants to give us. We are so busy trying to get him to accept us. I hate to break it to you. You are never going to be acceptable in yourself. Because the best we have, Paul says, we are as what? Filthy rags. And what do you do with a filthy rag? You throw it in the garbage. Now somebody just said, ooh, they took that to the heart. Don't take that to the heart. Jesus came to reroute your destiny. He says, you were a filthy rag. I have made you a priceless gem. Amen. Come on, I appreciate this brother saying amen. Amen. Because if Jesus did not do that, we would stay in the vicious cycle of grief, depression. Why are so many of God's people depressed? I'm not saying that they're not things that we eat that, you know, create depression, and things we feed our minds that create depression. I mean, there are some external forces. But do you know why internally we're always so depressed? Because we are trying to be saved by ourselves. And Jesus is over here saying, I want to get in. I want to get in. Let me get in the equation. No, I will be saved. I'm going to be saved by myself. Okay? I'm going to save myself. Okay? I'm going to conquer this thing. I'm going to beat this thing. Jesus said, please, I want to help you. You can't do it on your own. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, please understand something, because I want to get through this, but I want you to understand something. Even though I use that text, we misuse it. It is not I can use Christ to do what I want him to do. Okay? Christ wants to use me. Amen? 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 Now hold on to your thoughts, all right? Year after year, he has borne with our weakness and ignorance. See, the reason I put these statements on the screen is because if I said, then you say, well, who is he to be coming up here talking about ignorant, you know? I mean, I know that's what you'd be thinking. You'd walk out of here very politely. You know, you do that really nice, cordial Adventist thing. You shake my hand. Thank you. And they tell the president, we don't need to have him back again, all right? Now, so I'm putting it up on the screen, all right? Here it is. Year after year, he has borne with our weakness and what? Ignorance. With our what? Ingratitude and waywardness. He has dealt with us. Let me tell you something. If you were to summarize weakness, ignorance, ingratitude, and waywardness, tell you what folks used to say. Anybody down here ever lived down south? Anybody in here? Praise the Lord. Let me just say, if you were talking about southern folk, this is what they would say. Take those four words, summarize it, one word, knucklehead. You got to get the picture? Okay? All right? Knucklehead. You got it? All right? He has borne with our weakness and ignorance, with our ingratitude and waywardness, notwithstanding our wanderings, our hardness of heart, our neglect of his holy word. Read this with me. His hand is stretched out still. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
His hand is still stretched out. Is that hard for you to believe? Some of you looking at that saying, I can't believe that. You got to wait for the preacher, darling. Don't run ahead of the preacher. All right? All right? Listen to this now. I'm looking at your faces. I can read your faces. I presented long enough before people to read faces. And your faces are sitting there. His hand can't be reaching out to me. His hand can't be. Not me. Me? Really? After all of this? He's reaching out to me? I'm not through yet. I want you. Well, I can't play this video clip because I don't have a audio feed for it. Let's just read this. Grace is an attribute of God exercised toward undeserving human beings. I want you to stop right there. Not your grace. It is not your grace. Grace is an attribute of whom?
God.
It is exercised, meaning it is put in place, it is utilized, it is expressed toward undeserving human beings. We did not seek for it, but it was sent in search of us. How many of you believe in Ellen White? Raise your hand. Oh, I'm saying some of you. Let me tell you what happens. When the gospel gets too good, then all of a sudden we say, I don't know, did Ellen White really mean me? Either she was inspired or she wasn't. Now watch this. But it was sent, grace. Grace was sent in search of us. God rejoices to bestow his grace upon us. Not because we are what?
Worthy.
Not because, don't say that word like you think you are worthy. Say it like you're not. Because we are what?
Not
because you're not worthy. It's not because you're worthy, but because what? We are so what? Utterly unworthy. You are, and you know what? In God's eyesight, we are all pitiful. That's why we need Jesus. Okay? Our only claim to his mercy is our what? No, it's our righteousness. It's our vegetarian lifestyle. It's our consistent Sabbath attendance. It's our children having gone to all the church schools. Huh? It's our being on the executive committee for the last 15 years. Huh? It's our children being missionaries. No! It is because of our great need that he bestows his grace, which is strictly an attribute of God exercised toward undeserving human beings. The Lord God through Jesus Christ holds out his hand all the day long. How long?
All day long.
All day long. In invitation to the sinful and fallen. He will receive how many?
All.
He welcomes how many?
All.
It is his glory to pardon the who? Chief of sinners. Let me tell you something you're going to learn this week. And this might break up your little rhythm at your church, but I'm gonna give it to you because God gave it to me to give it to you. And I'm gonna give it to you. Here it is. You're gonna learn this later in the week. We're gonna show you when you fail to receive the chief of sinners, the prostitute, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the bum. When you refuse to receive them in your church, when you get up and move because they sit next to you. When you despise them because they smell, because when you look down upon them because they don't have anything, you are rejecting God. Now, if you feel like rejecting God, then you go for it. But I don't know about you. God is nobody I want to fool with like that. Because God sends people by our way to give us an opportunity to manifest his character in us. Grace is given to us that we might reflect his grace in us toward others, that we might in turn reflect back to him who is the author of all grace. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Every human being is the object of loving interest to him who gave his life that he might bring men and women back to God. Ministry of Healing, page 161. Somebody want to know the reference? There it is. Ministry of Healing, brothers and sisters, you and I need to understand that if Christ had not come, we would have never understood just how much God loved us. God said, "You don't get it." He sent the symbol of the sanctuary. We didn't get it. He spoke through prophets. We didn't get it. He did miracles, the parting of water and feeding the multitudes of the Israelites with manna on a daily basis. Still didn't get it. Took some wrong choices of the children of Israel and still made a blessing out of them. And guess what? Still didn't get it. So God said, "Guess what? I'm coming myself." Come on, say amen. You don't get it? He said, "You don't get it in signs and symbols and the word and you don't get it in Pentateuch. You don't get it in anything. Tell you what, I'm coming myself. That way I can look you face to face."
Amen.
That's a beautiful thing. That's beautiful, isn't it?
Amen.
Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by what? Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been declared righteous, you know, we've been doing this. We've been doing a comparison now. This is Young's literal translation, okay? Having been declared righteous, then, by faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God in Christ Jesus giving us righteousness because of our faith in God through Christ Jesus. That's the reason why Paul records it so well. "Lest any man should boast, it is not of ourselves. It is the what of God? Gift." It is a what? Gift. It is a gift of God. One of the reasons why it is difficult for us to believe the gift of the cross is because nothing has ever come to us in our lives out of pure love. If you make good grades, I'll give you some money. If you do your chores, I'll give you an allowance. If you're good all year, it'll be a good Christmas for you. Listen to me now. Listen to me. I want you to really hear this now. If you graduate from college, I'll buy you a car. So all of our lives, we have taken Satan's concept of reward for works. That's why it's hard for the prodigal son to be accepted by us. The prodigal son that Dr. Deal was talking about this morning, it's hard for us to embrace it because who would love somebody who would blow all of the inheritance? But because we have a high value on what? Money. And you mean to tell me I worked hard all my life, worked hard for 50 years, building up a good nest egg to be able to launch you, son, when I die, and you took and blew it in a few months on riotous living? You ungrateful, no good, good for nothing boy. Am I speaking a foreign language? Is this indeed how we are? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. It is the language of Satan. Salvation is free. 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 It's free. Not because you have done anything to deserve it. Not because you are so wonderful. Not because you are so pretty. Not because you have so much money. Not because you have so much intelligence. Not because you have so much acreage. Not because you have the right pedigree. Not because you have the right ancestors. Not because of anything. It's free. I'm so glad salvation is free. I'm so glad salvation is free. Because if salvation were not free, the rich would go to heaven and the poor would die. But I thank God that it is not so. God has given us the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save us. He came to show God's concern for us. In that while we were yet, say it with me, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you willing to accept that today? It's a gift. Will you please take God's gift? Take it. Don't abuse it, but take it. Don't misuse it, but take it. Receive it and allow God's perfect gift to be manifested in your life, and your life will be the better for your receiving His gift. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven. Father in heaven. We're thankful today that you have given us the free gift of salvation. The free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We want to be responsible with this gift, so we want to act like children, but we realize that just doing simple behavior, we can't fake it as your children if we don't accept the free gift. Lord, I ask that you would help us to realize just how important it is to receive this gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would help us to let go of all of the preconceived ideas that we have had about what it really means to serve Jesus. May we not try to put our understanding on salvation, but may we accept your revelation of salvation. We're asking, Lord, that you would now seal this desire and commitment in our hearts. And, Lord, continue to grow us into the likeness of Christ, the free gift from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. We have a few minutes, and there were a couple of hands that went up, and I want to go back to those hands, and we can turn on the lights now, and let me take those questions. We had a couple of questions. I think you had your hand up. Your question. Let's listen to the questions, because when we listen to others' questions, we actually learn from their questions those things that might be very similar to our own needs. Yes.
We get stuck and we don't stay stuck and be complacent.
Okay. Is it really complacency that has made us stuck, or is it the grip of sin?
And the pleasure of sin.
The pleasure, but let's deal with the reality of the grip of sin. This is one of the things that we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians don't like to deal with. Sin has a grip. It has a grip. And we think that we of ourselves can break free from the grip of sin. Who was it but Paul who said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me?" He says, "I'm in bondage. For when I want to do right, I find myself doing wrong." Anybody here better than Paul? Raise your hand. Come on now. See, this is the problem with us. We don't read the scriptures and let the scriptures say what they're really saying. So Paul says, "I'm in bondage." He says, "That which I don't want to do myself, I find myself what?" He said, "I find myself doing." He's Paul. I've never seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul did. I've never been set free out of a prison. Paul has. I never laid hands on anybody that fell out of a window because I was long-winded and preaching all night and they got up and lived again. Are you with me? But Paul did. So now, if Paul had these realities of this struggle, this internal conflict What is it, everybody? Conflict. What is it, everybody? The problem with us is that we have taken the great controversy and we have made it sterile. Now, I want you to listen to this. Okay? I need a little quiet. Okay? I want you to hear this. The great controversy is made sterile when we always make it the beast, when we make it the Pope, when we make it apostate Protestantism. That's how we make the great controversy sterile. You know why? Because it's the great controversy, the controversy between Christ and Satan. What is it if it's sterile? It's all over there. It's all over there. See? So we get excited every time the preacher starts preaching about the beast and the papacy and all that stuff. And guess what? The biggest controversy is in you. That's where the biggest controversy is. The battle for our what? Souls. That's what it is. Now, the reason that the Lord gives us the big picture is, he says, I don't want you to get caught off guard by the mark. I want you to know where the mark comes from. I want you to understand what the mark really means. It's false worship. So the Lord is saying, I want you to see the big picture. But on a personalized level, what the Lord really wants us to realize or understand, embrace, is that the great controversy started in the Garden of Eden. Wasn't no beast then, baby. Okay? No Pope, no papacy, no false prophet, no apostate Protestantism, no Sunday worship. Hey, hey, hey! Come on, say amen. It was a great controversy on a personal level. The devil said to Eve, I want to take you out. Eve said, I'm willing to go. Come on now. How have you been reading your Bible? Huh? You know what the Bible says? Eve was what? Deceived. She said, oh yeah. Sounds so good. Say it again. Huh? Come on now. I mean, now don't try to fix it any other way. The Bible is clear. Eve was what? Deceived. The problem is Adam was not. Okay? So he was the first sucker. Okay? Okay? So the lady came by and said, Adam. And it was downhill from there, okay? Come on, am I right about it? Huh? Was the great controversy cathedrals in Rome? Huh? No. Was it Sunday worship? No. Was it apostate Protestantism? No. No. What was the great controversy then? Go back and read the great controversy. Where did it start? One on Satan versus God attacking God's what? Creation. To destroy the image of God in man, God's creation. That was his objective. So when you are having trouble overcoming sin, it is Satan saying, I want to destroy God's image in you. You think you can live free? I want to hold you in bondage. He said, Lord, I don't want to be held in bondage. See, and that's where you got to start crying out. Lord, I don't want to be held in bondage. I want to be free. And then that's when Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. How much freedom can I get? I don't need freedom from apostate Protestantism. I know what that is. What do I need to be free from? Myself. I need to be free from myself. I'm the one. I need to be free from me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from this body? Me, this body of death. Not your body of death. My body of death. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through who? Jesus Christ. He delivers us. He delivers us. So your question is valid. Your question is real. Your question is at the core of the gospel. Your question is at the core of the great controversy. Because now you're beginning to realize why Jesus made the statement that he did in the scripture we read this morning in Luke 14, that he that is not willing to forsake what? Father or mother or sisters or brethren for the kingdom of heaven's sake, it cannot be my disciple. Why? Because it is a solo run. You got to have an eye. Again, what did Paul say? Have an eye what? Single to the what? Glory of God. Our struggle is within us. The person who doesn't want to see that Sunday is the mark of the beast, it ain't because he's getting paid to believe it, baby. Come on, let's go. See, we don't like to go real. This is why our too much of what we teach is pat talk. So it's time for us to get real. Time to take the gloves off, all right? Here it is. Anybody who wants to believe that Sunday is the true day of worship, guess what? You can open up all the texts. You can go to the fourth commandment. You can go to the creation. You can go to whatever. Guess what? They are going to stay there until they make up in who's mine? Who's mine? So what kind of great controversy is it? Personal. Now you're getting it. Personal. They're under a corporate banner of apostate Protestantism. But apostate Protestantism is made up of individual souls who have made up their mind that they would rather believe a lie than believe what? The truth. But that doesn't stop us from our responsibility of seeing who will desire the truth. Come out from her and be ye separate. Come out of Babylon. The call still must go out because there may be one soul who says, I'll break rank. I'm not going to hell with this. I'm going to serve God. What is he asking me? To do justly and love mercy. What does he want from me? To obey the Lord with all my heart. To obey his commandments. Then that's fine. I'm going with you. No problem. But when we put ourselves up as the standard, what did Jesus say? Jesus said this, darling. You know what he said? He said, be sure that your righteousness exceed the righteousness of who? The scribes and who else? The Pharisees. Because they had thought that they had won the great controversy. Uh-oh. This is where it gets deep now. Because the scribes and Pharisees believed that they were winning the great controversy through behavior modification. That's where psychology affects our brains. So we believe, this is how we believe. Let me tell you something. There's no more potent but at the same time immoral force. I want you to hear this now. There's some things you've got to hear. And I've only got about 6 minutes to give this to you. There's no more potent but immoral, spiritually immoral, and bankrupt force in America today than the religious right. Yes, it is what I'm saying. You don't understand it. I'm going to give it to you. Works for you, huh? Oh, yeah. Okay. See, you need to really hear this, because if you don't hear this, you're not going to understand, because the reason the Seventh-day Adventists have been caught up with the religious right and buying their rhetoric, and I'm going to deal with this on Wednesday. The reason that you're buying it is because it's behavior. You're caught up in the behavior. You're excited because of the behavior, the anti-abortion. That's true. But where are the sermons and where is the strong principle-based emphasis on morality? First cause. First cause. Remember I talked about we like the plant, but we don't deal with the what? Seed. So where is their attack on Hollywood? Come on, stay with me now. Where's their attack on Hollywood? Why don't they bring Playboy down? No, baby, it's not because the world is desensitized. They are caught up like the Pharisees in doing that which looks holy, looks right, but at the heart it is not right. Because how can you promote that and still say God didn't create the earth in 7 days or 6 days? I don't believe in the seventh day what? Sabbath. I don't believe that you can't eat anything you want to. Remember now, these are the same people who say bless it and go. Can two walk together except they what? Be in agreement? No. So if you get something on this side that looks right, But on the other side, you can see that it is not in harmony with God's word. If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, don't ask if it's a penguin, okay? What is it? It's a duck. It's a duck. Okay? So the political leaders, the political leaders have bought into their rhetoric. So the political leaders play into their voting power. That's what they're playing into, the voting power, the voting bloc. But guess what? We know from the great controversy that they will be the ones who demand the Sunday law. What are we looking for? Okay? These are the same people who we think, because of the fact that they are saying, oh no, we shouldn't kill the fetus. Well, guess what? I agree. You shouldn't. But you ought to also say, let's have a moral society. Then, guess what? If I'm going to say, let's have a moral society, there's something else I got to go deeper with. You ready to go deeper? Everybody say deeper.
Deeper.
Let's go deeper. I'm going to the seed, not the plant. If I am spending too much time talking about moral behavior, I am now going to find myself running contradictory to or in conflict with prophecy. Because the Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of what? Pleasure, their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than what? Lovers of God, having a form of what? That's what you got. Having a what? Form of godliness, but denying the what? Ain't got no power in there, baby. So how are we going to buy into John Hagee when he's jumping up talking about we need to have a moral society, take your judgeships back? There's going to be 1,000 years where everybody will be saved. The two don't walk together. Do you get what I'm saying? So it's like saying this is truth, but this is not truth, but you're going to try to buy into the piece that's truth. Go back to school in your mind. When you took your test, one of the first things you learned, if any part of the question was wrong, what was the whole question?
Wrong.
Then why do we have to think about it? Why are we having this discussion? Are you with me? So them boys are corrupt. They're corrupt. Now, let's take it to another level. If I am not promoting Jesus and his soon coming, I am making an idol out of my teaching and out of my ministry, and therefore making an idol out of my what? Self. Now you're thinking. Out of myself. So I am Reverend so-and-so who gets to have dinner with Bush. And I'm Dobson. I mean, when I speak, Dobson listens. That ain't that deep. And his son Caiaphas had power over Pilate, baby. Remember, there will come a time when they will persecute you and think that they do God what? Service. That they do God what?
Service.
That they're doing a thing of support for God. More of our people are going to be confused by not being able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, don't get excited because their churches are packed. Don't get excited because their ministries are flourishing. Don't get excited because they have great, great thoughts. And there's some truth. Even the devil brought Jesus some truth. He says, cast yourself down. And the angels, and he misquoted, of course, and the angels will give charge over you and they won't let you fall. It all looks good on paper, but lift up the paper. Okay? There's a rotten egg under there. Okay? Don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. The problem of what we're dealing with now is that it looks good on paper. So they're influencing American society to try to be upright, morally upright. A Christian nation. There's a problem with that. And remember I mentioned earlier this morning, it is incorrect for us to have nationalism over Christianity. I do not fly my American flag over Jesus. I'm Jesus first. I got time for a flag after I deal with Jesus. And Jesus said, I have not come to build a kingdom in this world. So therefore, I don't care how excited we get about America the Beautiful and how much it's done for us, America is going to get burned up. Now, I don't know what Bible you're reading, okay? But my Bible says America is going to get burned up in the end. And all that is down here that we think is important, the Capitol building, the White House, the presidency, all of it, burned up. I'm looking for the stone that's coming out of the mountain that's going to take all of the other kingdoms and grind them into powder and set up a kingdom that will have no end. And that kingdom is not led by any political party. It is led none other than by Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. So don't you get caught up in this stuff about, well, you know, they're morally upright now. And don't get excited about their large congregations and their wealthy ministries. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There are many who are going to be saying, Lord, Lord. But Jesus is going to say to them what? Depart from me. What? I never knew you. Now, get your mind off of them and ask yourself this question. Not does he know them. Stop worrying about them. Ask yourself the acid test question. Does he know me? Amen. Amen? Amen. That's what's important. I don't know if he knows John Hagee. I let John Hagee and the Lord have their own moment. And Rob Parsley and Dobson, James Dobson, all the boys, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robinson. Hey, y'all have your own moment with God. But I'm going to tell you about me. I'm going to have my moment with God. Amen?
Amen?
And that's what's important right now. The Lord is making up his number. I want to be in that number. What do you say? I want to be in that number. Father in heaven, our final prayer is this. Continue to grow us in grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.